Abba in heaven, we do praise you and worship you, the only true God, the God who is righteous and pure and holy, the God of all wisdom and knowledge, the God who sees all things and for whom nothing is too difficult, the one who has created all things in heavens and on earth, and the one who has created all men according to your own image. Father, we praise you and worship you, the great and good God, the God who dwells in infinite glory and majesty, and yet also the God who is willing to reach out to us, to abide in us, and with whom we can walk daily, step by step. Father, we marvel at your greatness and also at your love. We recognize that we are unworthy of you. We know, Father, also in many ways we have grieved your heart. But we do thank you that you are gracious, you are a forgiving God, and you are a God who is patient with us. We thank you for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We ask that you help us with a deeper appreciation of this calling and how we can respond more fully, more effectively, how our lives can be truly consecrated for service unto the living God. Father, we are grateful to you for all that you have done for us. We ask that this afternoon you will grant us a clear understanding of how we can serve you, not according to our own understanding or the expectations of men, but according to the revelation of the scriptures, according to the guidance of your spirit. That, Father, indeed, we may each be willing to be what you want us to be, to do what you want us to do, whatever it may be, whatever it may cost. We ask, Father, that you will help us, that you will not only profess love for God with our lips, but our whole lives may indeed be a true expression of worship and service to God, and count it indeed a great privilege on our part to be able to have a part in your kingdom and your working of your purposes. We pray, Father, that you will speak to us, the scriptures will come alive to us, that you also form convictions in our hearts in accordance with your truth. We pray that you will protect us during this time, that we will not be distracted or disturbed by the evil one, nor in any way hindered from hearing what you have to speak to us. We ask that the things that you desire us to understand, you reveal to us in the depths of our being by your Spirit. We pray also that you grant understanding to our minds and help us that our lives may more and more be conformed, be in line with what you reveal to us. We thank you, Father, that even as you have called us, we also have the assurance that you will strengthen us and enable us to do your will, even in the face of opposition from the evil one. We know that though the evil one is strong, and is cunning, and many are his wiles, yet we know that we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has already overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary. And even now, together with one heart, we do proclaim his victory, the great and glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary over Satan and all the powers of darkness. In the name of Jesus, the captain of the lost host, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and we forbid every evil spirit from disturbing us, hindering us, or in any way having to do with our lives this evening. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and we command every evil spirit to depart from our midst. Our Father in heaven, we entrust this time to your loving hands. We pray that you will draw us to a deeper fellowship with you and experience, and also in our daily walk, our service unto you, and be in line with what is in your heart. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This afternoon we will carry on to reflect on what we can learn from the two important temptation scenes recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. And this would be the 37th message, and we are on the 24th point, worship and serve God only. And the fifth message on this point, worship and serve God only. It's part of the response and replies of the Lord Jesus to the temptation of the evil one. And this will be the 22nd message on the response and replies of Jesus. And for this afternoon, the main issue I'll be considering with you would be in the context of service unto God, kingdom building, to consider the relationship between witnessing or conversions and the building up of the body of believers. The relationship between witnessing conversions and the building up of believers. From a biblical perspective and biblical emphasis. We have been looking at the reply of the Lord Jesus to the temptation in Matthew 4, and we saw how the Lord Jesus not only rejected the temptation and resisted the evil one, but also stated a positive posture. In fact, he stated a very basic stand of healthy Christian living, to worship the Lord our God, to serve Him only. And we saw the importance of recognizing how our whole lives should be an expression of worship and service unto God, that this should be the basic motivation of our lives, and how other areas of life should then take their proper place in relation to this basic thrust and direction of our lives. We should not allow anything in our lives to hinder us or detract us from this basic direction of our lives. In the last two messages, we have been considering service unto the Lord, how service flows forth from true worship of God. And we considered some aspects of the life of Moses and Paul, how we can learn from them. The importance not only of being willing to serve the Lord, be available unto Him, but also earnestly to seek to grow, to learn well, and be properly equipped in the various situations and contexts that the Lord may allow us to go through, so that we'll be ready for whatever the Lord may desire of our lives, whether it be step by step along the way or for long term, and whatever major life work that the Lord may see fit to entrust to us. And the last message, we also considered the tendency of many to think of service primarily in terms of obvious outward activities and posts and positions that are commonly given to believers, and to think that not being involved in such ways, one may then begin to feel that he is not really serving God or not doing anything useful, or feel rather useless. And we considered whether God is that how God measures spiritual health and spiritual or usefulness to Him. And in this regard, we reflected on the life of Anna, how she served the Lord with fastings and prayer night and day, how this is rather different from the normal way of thinking of people as they think of service unto God, and also the life of Simeon. And we saw how Luke chapter 2 recorded their lives in a very favorable manner, and as we reflect on their lives, we see how they were not noted for being very active or holding posts or doing any mighty work of God in the way that people often think of these things, but rather the outstanding qualities that were highlighted in their lives basically centers on their faithfulness to God, being devout and faithful, and a close walk with God, close fellowship with God, able then to recognize what God is doing, and also to whom God is willing and saw fit to reveal His primary concern and the heart of our working of His purpose at that point of time in history. And in their context, they were waiting for the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and not only were they conscious of what was happening and the Lord willing to reveal to them, they also have a part in the Lord's work. And we saw how this also should be the aspirations of our heart, as we on our part faithfully respond to the Lord walk with Him, and as we also look forward to the second coming, the Lord Jesus, that we too may be faithful in like manner. We shall now go on to consider the biblical presentation of service, its emphasis and direction, as well as its varied forms. But in regards to the various ways and forms of service presented in the scriptures, we will not be able to cover this today, the Lord willing, perhaps in the next message. As we consider true service, it is helpful to remind ourselves that as we seek to serve the Lord, we must recognize that there must be a strong emphasis that service is unto God, not just unto people or trying to complete a project. And as you've seen, true service must flow forth from worship. So this is a reminder for us as we carry on in our consideration. And this would then imply that true service must flow forth from obedience. It's out of obedience to God, as He leads us, as He guides us, rather than our own thinking as to what is best in a situation or what we prefer to do, and just making decisions on our own in all kinds of contexts. We must be very clear about this point in true service. And secondly, true service requires the enabling of God. The Lord must enable us to do the divine work, and we must not rely on human cleverness, human resources, human energy, or our own capabilities. As we consider serving God, just as Paul, when he was converted, one of the first things he asked was asking the Lord what the Lord desires of him, what the Lord would have him do. And this basically is a response to God, a willingness to serve God. And this also should be a basic question that we would ask if there is the love of the Lord in our hearts. But in this area of trying to understand true service, and as we desire to serve God, one major concern and a major area that we need to bear in mind would be true service is unto God would be work that endures, and something that contributes to the eternal kingdom of God. And in line with what the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in the pattern prayer we've considered in the Sermon on the Mount, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It's in relation to the kingdom of God, the will of God being done, and the honoring of God's name. To serve God well, whether as individuals or as a congregation, it is important for us then to understand the biblical teaching and approach in relation to kingdom building or church growth, and then to faithfully follow the biblical teaching in this area. And as we consider kingdom building or church growth, we can basically consider it from these two main aspects in kingdom building or in church growth. Two main aspects. First of all, the first area is an area which we have said, call it new addition, or people being converted. People, new believers becoming a part of the body of Christ, coming into the kingdom of God. New addition, or what some would consider as quantity. And the second aspect would be the building up, the nurturing believers unto maturity. The building up, nurturing of believers unto maturity. We can consider this also as quality. So one aspect would be new believers coming to the kingdom of God, and the second aspect would be the nurturing of these believers. These are two main aspects in relation to church growth and the building of God's kingdom. regards to the first aspect of quantity and people coming to the kingdom of God, conversions taking place, basically this would come about through witnessing or evangelism, and also through prayer, as you pray for others, for non-believers, and the Lord working their hearts, their response in their coming to know the Lord. And in the scriptures, we, as we reflect on the meaning of witnessing, we know that it takes place in many different ways, and there are different forms of witness. The Lord Jesus tells us how, as His disciples, we should be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. As we faithfully live out our lives in this way, this will be part of being witnesses for the Lord, as well as sharing the gospel whenever it is appropriate, and also wherever we may be, as the Lord leads us and guides us in this area. And this can take place anywhere, whether it be at home, amongst our family members, in our workplace, or people that we come into contact at any time. And it can also take place in the place, the country that we are born in, or it can take place also overseas, as the Lord may lead us. It can be in the form of, at a very personal level, there is personal evangelism, or it can be preaching to crowds. However, in this area of preaching to crowds, not all of us are able to do this well. But the important thing that we need to recognize is this, that all of us can and should learn to be effective witnesses. All of us can and should learn to be effective witnesses. And in this regard, I also want to emphasize that effective witnesses, being an effective witness and serving God in this area, includes all contributions towards the direction of conversion, and not just the one who actually helps someone to be converted. All contribution towards the direction of conversion of non-believers. And this is a point that I want to emphasize, because often this point is not so much in the consciousness of people when they consider this area. So even if in your whole life you've never helped actually help a single person be converted directly on your own, you've helped someone to actually become a Christian, that doesn't imply that you are not effective as a witness. In fact, you could have been far more effective than many others who may have brought others into the kingdom of God, because you have actually positively prepared the hearts of many others and helped them be ready, and others then share with them, or in other gospel rallies and so on, they've already been prepared in their hearts by the testimony of your lives and of your words that you've shared with them, so that they are now ready, responsive, and they then respond to the gospel. And as you consider these two main aspects, church growth and building God's kingdom, we see that apart from those passive or institutionalized or the relatively spiritually dead congregations, generally amongst evangelical congregations, there's a tendency to emphasize the first aspect. There's a tendency to emphasize the first aspect, that is in relation to conversion of believers, and also a tendency to be weak in the second aspect, the building of believers, the nurturing of believers, and also a tendency to measure spiritual health or how well a congregation is doing in relation to the first aspect, that is growth in quantity or number of believers joining the congregation and how the congregation grows in size. There's a tendency to to measure the spiritual health or how well a congregation is getting on in this way. And I'd like now to consider together with you the relationship between the first aspect and the second aspect. The relationship between conversions, new addition, people coming to the kingdom of God, and secondly, the building up, the nurturing of believers. I'd like to consider together with you the relationship between these two aspects from a biblical perspective, and also to understand the biblical emphasis. And I see that this is an issue of great significance. It is an important issue of great significance in relation to God's work and building God's kingdom generally, and also important for us, for our understanding in relation to the Lord's work in our midst. It's an issue that many of you are likely to ponder over from time to time, and some of you have also raised these issues with us. It's also an issue that we have been constantly praying over, thinking through, evaluating before the Lord. A clear understanding of these issues that we are now going to consider would also enable us to labor with a clearer sense of direction and conviction, as well as in some of us, some unnecessary nagging uneasiness may also be removed. I'd like to make some preliminary comments. First of all, it's obvious that the first aspect needs to be followed up by the second. After a person is converted, we look at the scriptures, it's clear that God does not want his children to remain babes in the Lord, and he wants them to be helped or to grow unto maturity in the Lord. So the first, for the rest of the message, I'll try to use the first category as one and the second aspect as two. So one needs to be followed up by two. The next aspect we can take note of is that if two is going on well, it leads to and it is the basis of healthy one, as the Lord leads and enables. If believers are going on well, this is the basis of and it leads to healthy expressions of reaching out to the lost, as the Lord leads and enables his children. However, if this second aspect, this building of believers, is not in a healthy state, then a strong emphasis on the first aspect, to reach out to convert people, strong emphasis on this first aspect will lead to an unhealthy situation. It will be rather artificial, unreal, problematic. You'll find that the believers not being properly nurtured and built up, they'll lack the spiritual maturity, they'll lack spiritual strength and wisdom. And at the same time, as they seek to reach out to others, as this is a spiritual ministry, they may also find themselves being drained spiritually, as well as exposing themselves to all kinds of manipulations and attacks of the evil one, and at times put themselves in a very dangerous position without fully realizing what is happening. There's also a tendency to serve in the flesh, that is according to the human energy, human ways, human wisdom. And this can often lead in the direction of frustrations for the Christian and various problems that he faces, as well as his inability to really help the non-believers effectively and wholesomely, because he's not in a position. He's not properly nurtured and built up. And this would then lead towards nominal or half-hearted or poor quality response on the part of non-believers, and with resulting also in superficial Christians. People who may respond, but because of the poor quality of response, there's also superficial Christians that emerge. And you find that this taking place, it would mean the cycle repeats. It becomes a vicious cycle. That is where there's overemphasis on the first aspect when the believers are not properly nurtured and they're neglected. When they go about doing these things, not only they face problems, but those whom they bring into the congregation, some of them may not even be truly converted, and others who are converted, their response may be of a very poor quality, and they again are not properly nurtured and built up. They also go about trying to win others, and so it's a vicious cycle. And this cycle, vicious cycle we're talking about, is not something theoretical, it's something very real. And it's very real in our day, it's also a very real thing over the years. And that is why you'll find that this is an area, this is an issue that has contributed very much also to the weaknesses in the church, God, in the Church of God, and the poor testimony of believers to the non-believers. And it's also a situation that's clearly not honoring the Lord and gives him much pain and grief. It also helps us to understand why so little of God's glory and majestic greatness is seen or manifested, because the lives of believers are in a poor state. We can perhaps compare this vicious cycle with the work performance of the workers of a nation. We see that it's the importance of educating and training the people. Good education, good training. Without which, just merely trying to urge them to perform well, you'll find that it results. You urge them, you pressurize them. In the end, they may feel very pressurized, but it only leads to stress and strain on the part of the workers. But they're unable to produce the desired results. So not only poor performance in relation to the effect upon, and also the effect upon the lives of the workers, but also the poor quality of the work, of the products. And not only that, also in relation to what they can pass on to other workers. Poor skills, poor knowledge being imparted to others who may be learning from them. Another way we can look at it would be the teacher-pupil relationship. If the teachers are not properly trained, properly equipped, if they are then in a poor condition, then you can see that it's very difficult then for them to produce good pupils. And we see the cycle will repeat. The pupils not being properly taught, later on, if they become teachers, what they're going to impart to others is again likely to be of a poor quality. Again, you compare this with the system. In some nations, it's more common than others. But even in Singapore, in principle, this is also happening. The practice of apprenticeship. The apprentice learning either from the master craftsman or even in various contexts, you see these motor car mechanics. There are some of these who can learn from those who are more able. Now, if the master craftsman who is helping this apprentice, the apprentice is trying to learn from this master craftsman, but this master craftsman has very little skill, then you'll find that the apprentice, the one who's learning from him, it's very difficult then for him to learn much or to be able later on to produce good quality work. And again, later on, what he's able to impart to others. Now, in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual context, this kind of situation is very real. Those whom believers are seeking to reach out to influence, if they themselves are in a poor state, there's very little quality in their lives, and very lacking in knowledge. And not only lacking in knowledge, but also in their understanding, there are so many errors and so many things that are not healthy or wholesome in their own understanding. They will tend then to also impart these things to those that they are trying to help. So it is important then to break this vicious cycle. This is very important. There's a need to break this vicious cycle. And this can take place, or perhaps you can put it this way, there's a need to return to the biblical emphasis on the second aspect. There's the answer to breaking the vicious cycle. There's a need to return to the biblical emphasis on the nurturing of believers. And I mentioned that this is a biblical emphasis. I'll go on to illustrate this. We see that it is reflected throughout the scriptures, the biblical emphasis on the building up of believers, the nurturing of believers. The scriptures basically seek to teach believers how to grow well in the Lord. How to grow well in the Lord. To grow into maturity. And also, not just individually, but together in church life and how church life ought to function. Rather than merely emphasizing or teaching us how to convert others. We see that this is not the biblical emphasis, but rather the latter, that is, the conversion of other people, is the outcome of the former. That is the outcome of people, of believers, growing well in the Lord. And in fact, we can also view it as a part of it. A part of it. That is, as believers grow well in the Lord, then they're reaching out to others. It's actually a part of their growing well in the Lord. Part of expression of their growing well in the Lord. We'll see more of this afterwards. And rather than emphasizing on the first aspect, because we find that the first aspect, the conversion of others, cannot take place in isolation. It cannot just take place by just emphasizing on the first aspect, you expect it to take place. It cannot take place properly when the second is neglected. But rather, if there is a healthy emphasis on the second and is growing wholesomely, believers are growing wholesomely, you will find that the first aspect will be in a healthy state. It's a part of it. It's a part of healthy Christian growth and development. To love others, be concerned for them, and also to know how to reach out to them. We'll see these, more of these afterwards. But now I want to more concentrate on the scriptures and the biblical emphasis and presentation, as I mentioned, that the emphasis is on growing well in the Lord. On the second aspect, the biblical emphasis. We see the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. He spent very much time and energy and emphasis to teach and to train his disciples, and especially the 12. And we notice also his instructions to his disciples, what is known as the Great Commission. If we look at Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew, we've looked at this issue of the Great Commission in times past, but now we'll just consider this in the light of what we are considering here. Verse 19 and 20. The Lord Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." First of all, the Lord Jesus says, go and make disciples. He wants the believers to go forth and make disciples, not just to convert them, but to make disciples. And the Lord Jesus taught us what he expects of disciples, the qualities of true discipleship. Not just conversion, but disciples. And then, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. To teach them to observe all. So the importance of teaching, and not just merely teaching whatever you feel like it, or superficial or restricted portions here and there, but to teach them to observe all. Not just converting people, but to teach them to observe all that I command you, and to make disciples the nations. And we also saw how, though the Lord Jesus is concerned that the perishing should hear the message of salvation, he also told the disciples after his resurrection, whether it be the last chapter of Luke or in Acts chapter 1, we find how he also told them of the need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see in the where Paul is concerned, he also expresses this very clearly in his epistles and from his own life. He declares to us his own approach and aim in life. We see this in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us his declared aim in life, basically what he devotes his life unto. Verse 28, Colossians chapter 1, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." So there's a proclamation of the Lord Jesus, but ultimately his concern is to admonish and to teach every man. So to admonish and to teach and every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ, that they may be mature in the Lord. And he says, "It is for this purpose also I labor." This is basically what he's seeking to accomplish, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. We've looked at this point earlier of Paul, his spiritual stature, his how the Lord trained him, equipped him, and his personal response to the Lord, and how he tells us here that he strives according to the power of God, and his intention is not only to convert people, but that he may admonish and teach every man with all wisdom, to present every man complete in Christ, be mature. And we find in the context here of Colossians that in this context, the Apostle Paul is talking to us about the mystery, God's mystery, which is Christ himself, Colossians 2 verse 2. And we are aware here that the Apostle Paul is revealing to us the heart of God's intention, his purpose for man, and in the light of what God ultimately desires, he shows to us quite clearly in this context. It's not just the conversion of people, but that they may grow up in all aspects and ultimately to know the fullness of life that God intends for his children in Christ Jesus. And so in this direction, Paul tells us how he did not shrink back from declaring whatever is profitable to those whom he teaches, and also to teach them, to communicate to them the whole counsel of God. We see this in Acts chapter 20. I refer to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." Verse 27. "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." So we see that Paul's great burden is that every believer should be helped to grow into maturity and not remain babes in Christ, easily tossed to and fro, as he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. And now we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 mentions the work of service, the work of service of saints. And let us see the context of what is the primary emphasis here in this context. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 how when the Lord Jesus was ascended, he gave gifts to men, and how he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service." And in fact, this is what we've been considering, the work of service, serving God. But what does this consist of? What is the emphasis? Paul tells us that the saints are to be equipped for the work of service. The saints are to serve. They are to be equipped for the work of service. And what is that? To the building up of the body of Christ. To the building up of the body of Christ. That is the major emphasis of the work of service of saints. The building up of the body of Christ. And the rest of the passage goes on to elaborate what he's trying to tell us. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is the emphasis in the work of service of the saints. The body being built up in love, chapter 16 tells us, so that we will not be like children tossed to and fro, verse 14. We are living in a situation whereby we know that we can easily be deceived by the evil one or by the trickery of men, and there are so many pitfalls. Paul tells us the importance of growing up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, verse 15. So the emphasis then would be each one growing into maturity in Christ and in the context of wholesome, healthy church life, verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. So not only believers, each one seeking to grow healthily in the Lord, but in church life, in the life of the body, each one growing properly and the proper working of each individual part. And as this takes place, it will result in the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And the Lord willing, in the next message, we will consider further this aspect of the biblical presentation of the biblical presentation of the different forms of service and how it emphasizes on this second aspect, the different forms of service, a strong emphasis on the building up of believers as a major aspect of the work of service of the saints as we seek to serve the Lord. We see that the New Testament, for example, the epistles, they are basically written to help believers to grow well in the Lord, to grow in the knowledge of God and the things of God, as well as we are working in church life. And here I would like to just briefly, quickly run through with you the major portions of the New Testament and the epistles, and also a brief mention of the Old Testament to support the point I'm trying to say of the emphasis in the scriptures is the nurturing of believers that we grow well in the Lord. This is the biblical presentation emphasis. So, as we turn to the New Testament, we find that the epistles, most of the epistles are written by the Apostle Paul. And not only in terms of numbers, that the number of epistles is written, but also the depth of what he has covered, the helpfulness. And we find that the epistles of Paul, basically, addressed to believers, and there's a strong emphasis on doctrines, as well as his writing about the deep things of God that we may understand and grow well in the Lord, as well as the outworking of our lives as we learn to understand these things, how they will then influence our lives and how we can then work out our lives. But a strong emphasis in the epistles of Paul to help us to understand doctrines and the deep things of God and the knowledge of God himself, our relationship with him. And so Paul tells us about the mystery that God has revealed to him. The mystery, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as God's answer to man's problems. And we find the epistle of Paul actually elaborates very much on this theme. The Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, as well as our position and our life in and through him. Our relationship with him, our position in him, and the expression of our lives in him and through him as the Lord enables us. And the Apostle Paul also writes very much about church life, what are the various major areas of church life and how it can properly work out. We've seen this in Ephesians 4 just now, but I will not elaborate, but just mention these things and you can reflect further on your own whether it is so. And he talks very much about the growth of believers individually and together corporately. He also talks very much about how we should live for the Lord commitment to God and to grow well in Him. If we look at other epistles, James in his epistle also talks very much about true faith in the Lord and the outworking of true faith. Peter in 1 Peter tells us about believers and how he wants to prepare us so that we will go on well with God. Basically, believers going through sufferings, the attitude and our perspective, and how through in the midst of suffering it can be very meaningful and it contributes to our own personal growth and development, as well as how it can be helpful towards others as we serve them. 2 Peter, he talks about godly living, as well as false prophets, false teachers, and about waiting, looking forward, and preparing ourselves for the second coming of the Lord. You see, the epistles of John, he concentrates on love, how we should love God and to love the brethren, and how we should walk in the light and to walk in the truth. And the book of Revelation has a lot to tell us about the things to come and about eternity. And it's written, these things are written to help us how we should live our lives in the light of these things. The book of Hebrews tells us about the relationship between the old and the new covenant. It also tells us about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also the outworking of true faith and the examples of the men of faith given to us in this epistle. The gospel basically has been written to help us to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, what He has taught, and also what He expects of us. What it means to be a true disciple of the Lord. When we look at the Old Testament, Paul tells us how the Old Testament has been written for our instruction. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, after describing what happened to the people of the Old Testament, in verse 11, Paul says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So the things that were written in the Old Testament, they are meant for our instruction, to help the believers to learn from what has taken place. So as we read through the Old Testament, it helps us to understand the failures of men, the things that we should avoid. It also reveals to us about God and how He deals with people, that we may come to a deep appreciation of the God we worship and serve. It also tells us about the men of God who have pleased the heart of God, how we can learn from them, also recognizing that they are human and their failures, and how to avoid these failures. So the Old Testament has been written for instruction. And all this, as we see, whether the Old Testament, New Testament, the whole of scriptures basically has been written to help us, to instruct us, that we may grow well in the Lord, to be trained in righteousness and equipped for every good work. So now we'll turn to 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, which tells us the scriptures, why they are written. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we see here the whole thrust of the scriptures. The emphasis is inspired by God for what purpose? Actually, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and 17, we often quote these verses in support of the fact that the scriptures is inspired. This is true, but the verses 16 and 17, actually one main thrust in these two verses is actually tell us why the scriptures are inspired. It states that the scripture is inspired, but it tells us why. What is the purpose? Why are the scriptures written for us? Why is it God has inspired the scriptures for us? For what purpose? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That is to help us to grow well in the Lord, to be trained in righteousness, to be taught, that a man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, that we may grow well in the Lord, properly equipped for whatever the Lord may desire of our lives. And that's where we see that the proper equipping of the saints for every good work, it includes the building up of other believers, contributing to their lives. It will also include the first aspect, that is the reaching out to non-believers. As I mentioned earlier on, though the emphasis in the scriptures is on the second aspect, the nurturing, the building of believers, but as believers are properly equipped for every good work, it will include the first aspect. Part of the healthy outworking of a Christian's life, as it's properly equipped for every good work, every good work there would then include the first aspect. But they have to be properly taught, trained in righteousness, equipped. That is crucial. That is the emphasis. If we do not emphasize this second aspect, if it's an unhealthy state, it's neglected, and you keep on emphasizing the first aspect, it will not work, and there will be many problems, as I mentioned just now. But we see here, it should be the other way around. Emphasis on the second aspect, the nurturing, the building of believers, and to see how the first part, the first aspect, is actually a part of healthy growth of believers. When the second part is healthy, it's actually, it should be a part of it. It flows forth from the healthy second aspect. Now, though, as I pointed to chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and 17 about the trust of scriptures, you may point me to verse 15. But doesn't verse 15 mention about the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus? Does he not talk about this to help people to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus? I would say yes. Scriptures also contains information that helps us unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is mentioned in verse 15. However, let us recognize that even in this verse, when he talks about salvation, we also know that God's intention for us of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the biblical usage of this word salvation, the intentions of God for us of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not stop at conversion. Conversion is only the beginning, and we are to go on to work out our salvation. And in 1 Peter 2, we are also told to yearn and to long for the pure milk of the word, that we may grow in respect to salvation. So we have to grow in respect to salvation, and all these things scriptures helps us then to grow unto full salvation in Christ, to be complete, mature in Him. I'll now go on to make this proposition and elaborate on it. That is, healthy, wholesome, number 2, would lead to, and is the basis for healthy, wholesome, number 1. That is the second aspect, the healthy, wholesome, second aspect, the nurturing of believers, the building of believers, would lead to, and is the basis for healthy, wholesome, reaching out to others, conversion of non-believers. This is the proposition, and I'll go on to state various points in this direction. A, we see that where there's healthy, wholesome Christian growth and development, it would lead in a direction of increasing depth and quality of love for God, as well as love for men. This would take place if we are growing in the Lord in a wholesome way. The increasing depth and quality of love for God and love for men. And the love for men includes both the brethren, those who are believers, as well as for the perishing. And our love for the perishing would mean a concern for their salvation. And this is a reality. It will take place as the Spirit of God works in our hearts. There will be an increasing depth and quality of love for God, as well as love for the brethren and the love for the perishing. You'll go beyond the mental and the emotional, but you will have the quality, the depth, that love. B, as we grow well in the Lord, we'll find that we will also be concerned and burdened with what God is concerned and burdened about. Our union with the Lord, our fellowship with God, our identification with God. Not just in our minds telling ourselves, I want to be concerned with the things that God is concerned about, but the reality of it will take place where we are growing well in the Lord. It's a reality that we enter into. And what is God concerned about? We know that a major aspect of concern in God's heart would be the non-believers. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the reason why the Father sent the Son into the world. Why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to die? To die for whom? For the sins of mankind. He came to die for the sins of mankind. And Peter tells us how God does not wish for any to perish, but all to come to repentance and unto salvation. God doesn't want any to perish. And God wants even those who are rather wicked also to repent and live. Repent and live is God's concern for the non-believers. We see this in the book of Ezekiel. So this basically is in the heart of God, His concern for the non-believers, that they repent and live. I'm not saying that this is the only thing that God is concerned about, but I'm saying that this is an area that is in God's heart. His concern, His burden about this area of non-believers coming to know the truth of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, and turning from their wicked ways to repent and become children of God. So as we are growing well in the Lord, then there would be this concern also and burden in our hearts for the perishing, just as we are in the heart of God, as we are identified with what is in God's heart. And again, as we grow well, this will not be something superficial, but it will deepen, and it's something real, it's something abiding, not just momentary for a while seeking actively to do this and that, but it's something that abides, that doesn't easily go away. This can come about only where we are growing well in the Lord. But if we are superficial in our faith, then it will not be deep and abiding. See, we also know that the scriptures teaches about the Great Commission and also world vision. So if you are growing well in the Lord, we'll not fail to see these things. It's there. We will look at Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses just now. That the Lord's desire is that we reach out to all the nations, to make disciples of all the nations. All. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8. To be His witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So there's the world vision there that is clear in the scriptures. So as we grow well in the Lord, as we read the scriptures, these things will clearly be a part of our awareness and part of the concerns of our heart. D, we'll see that if we are growing well in the Lord, we'll move in the direction of consecration unto God. And this would mean the willingness. The willingness to obey God, to be available to God. This naturally follows if you are growing well in the Lord. We are willing to obey God, we are available to Him. And not just available by way of lips service, but genuinely willing and available to God. Whatever He may desire us to do, wherever He may want us to go, we are available. And whether it be easy or difficult or inconvenient. Now there are many superficial Christians who may pledge themselves, who may say that I will do this and that and so on, but the moment they find the going difficult, they will shrink back. Now, one who's growing well in the Lord will move in the direction more and more. We are willing and available whether it is easy or difficult, and we will not easily shrink back. The next point, E, not only willing, but also there will be the growing understanding of God's ways and guidance. And that is important. Just being willing and available is not enough. There needs to be the understanding. And one who's growing well in the Lord, he grows in understanding of God's ways and guidance. And that would mean that his service unto the Lord will be more and more on a spiritual plane and not fleshly labor. And it will be in accordance with biblical revelation and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now in D&E, when I talk about the willingness and the growing understanding, here I'm relating this, all this also in relation to the reaching out to the lost. There's a willingness and there's an understanding of God's desires in these areas, and also to understand God's ways. How does God desire his children to reach out to the lost and to know the guidance of God as we seek to labor for him in these areas, and not just according to our own thinking, our own energy? And the next point that's related to this first, the two preceding points: willing, able to understand, and F, able to carry out the task. This is important. You may say you want to reach out, you may try to understand, but are you able to carry out the task? Because superficial Christian, it is difficult. Because the task of reaching out to the lost, it requires spiritual maturity, strength, stamina. Often it requires perseverance. Not something that we just do whenever we feel like it, whenever it suits us. And also the wisdom to be able to go about it in a way that will not be unnecessarily offensive to people, yet at the same time not compromising the truth, and knowing how best to go about in a way that will be most helpful to prepare and also to lead someone to the Lord. The wisdom from the Lord, understanding, and the strength. Able to carry out the task, equipped, as we saw just now, 2 Timothy 3:16, equipped for every good work. And that is crucial. We need to grow well in the Lord that we will be equipped. And we can also consider this point, which is important, that such a person would be in a better position to ensure wholesome response and healthy conversion. Not just sharing some words and phrases that we have learned by heart, and not just trying very hard to make sure that the person say yes, I agree to it, but with understanding, with wisdom, as we look to the Lord to help us, we are then in a much better position to witness to others in a wholesome way, and also to obtain a healthy response from the non-believer. And when he's converted, it's likely to be a more healthy, wholesome response, knowing what he's responding to and also being prepared for what is to come, the difficulties that lie ahead, rather than for many who, when they turn to the Lord, they may be just expecting after that there'll be many wonderful things coming their way, and when difficulties arises, they may puzzle, confuse, and fall off. The next point, G. It will also imply, if the emphasis is on the second aspect, the growth of believers, especially in the context of healthy church life, it would then imply a healthy congregation for the new converts to join and to grow in. And this is important. As we've seen, in the end, it's not just to convert people, but to help them to grow well in the Lord. And a healthy congregation for the believers, for the new converts to join, to be a part of, to grow well in the Lord is important, whereby they can then be taught to observe all that the Lord Jesus has commanded us, as we've seen earlier. And how then they can grow unto maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this takes place, they will in turn be able then to contribute also in this direction of further witness and addition and growth in numbers. So we see that when this is taking place, we now have a new healthy cycle, in contrast to the old, to the unhealthy cycle, vicious cycle that we have looked at earlier. New converts, they are helped properly. Unbelievers are helped properly in a wholesome response to the Lord. they are integrated into healthy congregations where they're properly taught and growing well in the Lord, and they in turn then contributing, being effective witnesses. And this is the biblical approach, and as God intends, this healthy cycle. Believers coming into the kingdom of God, growing well in the Lord, in turn contributing to the work of God and in witness. The next point, H, is also an important point, and that is effective prayer. Effective prayer. This is very important, and this arises quite clearly from spiritual health. If we are spiritually not healthy, we will not be able to pray effectively. It's crucial. We must grow well in the Lord, spiritually healthy, with a spiritual strength, and also to pray in wisdom, knowing how to pray. And this is extremely important in the Lord's work in every aspect, and also in the area of the first aspect, the growth in numbers, new additions. And the effective prayer in two directions. One would be in the personal level. Believers growing well in the Lord, in their personal level, they are able to pray well. The other is at a corporate level. Effective, fervent prayer. And this is extremely important. And not only praying for those that they come into contact, the important part is that they will then be able also to pray beyond their personal contact in the direction of world vision. And in fact, this is a rather important aspect of church life and kingdom building of a healthy congregation. How they can contribute as a congregation in the direction of growth and people coming to the kingdom of God beyond the people they come into contact, beyond the people that they are able to witness to by looking at their lives and the words that they utter. And here in this area of praying for people whom we do not even come into contact with, and contributory to the first aspect of the growth in terms of numbers, it's helpful to see it from two aspects, two angles, the contribution in this area. One is the area of preparatory, and the other actual conversions. Because the prayer, the impact of the prayer, if they are healthy believers and they pray individually and corporately, one would be people coming to know the Lord, being converted. The other is preparatory. As we pray, the Spirit of the Lord working the hearts of non-believers, preparing them. And also many other aspects that also can be covered by prayer, including the economic system, the social system, the political trends, the things that may be hindering the work of God, the kingdom of God. There's so many things that can be covered in this area of prayer that are so important ultimately to a healthy situation in the first aspect. So here I'm more concentrating, as you're aware here, how where there's healthy, wholesome second aspect, it would lead to and a basis for healthy, wholesome first aspect, the growth in numbers. But emphasizing on the importance of prayer for people beyond our personal context and world vision, we should also remember the importance that effective prayer contribute towards the support for those in the congregation who are witnessing for the Lord in the different contexts the Lord has placed us. And the effectiveness of the prayer support, whether it be in general witnessing or in specific situations, which as we constantly support one another, for the Lord to guide us, to enable us, to grant us wisdom, to know how to be effective witnesses and good testimony for the Lord, that will be the general context. Then specific situations, specific people, from time to time, prayer requests. There are prayer requests and the prayer support is forthcoming. But as I emphasized, the effective prayer support, which is crucial, can come about only if the believers are healthy, in a healthy state. If not, this area will be extremely weak. The next point, and the last point in this regard, is point I, and that is the importance of healthy congregation in witness and evangelism. that is that there will be effective, wholesome corporate ministry. Effective, wholesome corporate ministry. That is where believers are growing well, and the second aspect is properly emphasized according to the revelation of the scriptures. There's healthy, wholesome church life, and the members are growing well, the proper functioning of each individual part. You'll find that there'll be different ones, each one contributing different aspects. Each one contributing different aspects according to the Lord's gifts and enabling. And this is important. Ultimately, witnessing, for it to be really effective, cannot be just done on an isolated individual basis, although that is not without effect at all. But for it to be really effective, if it can come through in a wholesome corporate ministry, is very important. Different ones able to contribute different aspects. And we see how when people are converted, you'll notice that very often it's not a sudden thing, they just suddenly converted, but it's through a process. How different ones have contributed to their lives. And different people are able to contribute in different ways. And some people, through what they've gone through and what they learn, and as well as the gifts the Lord has given to them, are more effective in certain people's lives in comparison. We are not all equally effective in reaching out to the same person. So as different ones grow well, both in relation to the things that the Lord has taught different ones, as well as different gifts that God has given. So we know in the scriptures, the evangelist is one who is particularly gifted in preaching to crowds and helping them to come to know the Lord, to give their lives to the Lord in that kind of way. But others, the love and concern that they show, will contribute in other aspects, as well as even those who will contribute to the lives of the evangelist, as they minister also to his needs and encourage him in the building up of the body, whether it be during times of worship service or at personal levels. I will not elaborate on this. It's something you can reflect further, and the next message will talk a little bit more about this area of service amongst believers. But in relation to this area of the congregation itself and its corporate ministry, we can also bear in mind what the scriptures tells us about healthy congregation and its testimony to the world. When there's love, there's oneness amongst God's people. First, the scriptures tells us that when we should love one another, that all men may know we are disciples of Christ. These are the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 35. And also that when there's the oneness amongst believers, Lord Jesus also says that not only that they may know that we're disciples of Christ, but also believe that God the Father did send His Son, Jesus the Christ. John 17, verse 21. So where believers are growing well, and there's harmony, there's love in their midst, is a powerful testimony to the world. And preparatory for the people of the world coming to know the Lord. Now, I want you to take note that though I mentioned that healthy, wholesome second aspect, that is the nurturing of believers, the basis, and it leads to healthy first aspect, the growth in numbers. But the healthy first aspect, that is the growth in numbers, taking place, when it's taking place in a healthy way, It is not measured merely by the addition of numbers to that particular congregation. This is a point I want to elaborate now, and this will help us to have a clearer perspective of what is taking place. When there's healthy first aspect taking place, growth in numbers and so on, where this is a healthy situation, this is not to be measured merely by the addition of numbers to that particular congregation. If we just measure it that way, and we tend to do that, we will find that we are not able to come to an accurate understanding of what is happening. I'll now list down a number of points for your consideration. Firstly, we need to also bear in mind the quality of response of the new converts, not just by numbers, but the quality of response of new converts. This is an important issue. the commitment to the Lord as they respond, and whether they easily just fall off or they will persevere. What is the quality of response? Hard-hearted or definite and deep? Secondly, through prayer and the impact of prayer, the contribution to the healthy first aspect in other countries and the Lord's work in general. In other words, when we talk about believers growing well in the Lord and how this is the basis and it leads to the healthy first aspect, we must look at God's total kingdom. And that is something very important. We must not be very inward looking and just measuring and just concerned with what is going on in the particular congregation and just measuring everything by the little circle. But rather, we are now talking about kingdom building, God's total kingdom. So, where a congregation is growing well, and the first aspect is being contributed towards, we have to bear in mind this point. And this can be very, very far-reaching. It's very important. And we miss out this point, we may have missed a lot in our measurement of what is going on in relation to the contribution to the first aspect. The prayer impact, the contribution to a healthy situation in relation to the growth of numbers in other countries, and also the Lord's work in general, not just in the particular congregation, but various people who are serving the Lord, who are seeking to reach out to the lost as you pray for them. And this can come in many different forms, whether it be people who are laboring in other countries, people who are laboring in their own countries, whether it be personal through their preaching or translation of scriptures, how we can also help non-believers to come to know the Lord through tapes, all kinds of things through the radio ministry. There are many different ways in which a congregation who is healthy in prayer can contribute to a healthy situation in the first aspect, the growth in numbers. And the third point is to bear in mind also the addition to other congregations. Because you cannot just measure by the addition to the particular congregation. But whatever help they may have rendered to non-believers being converted and being added to other congregations, whether it be people in the family that you have helped them to come to know the Lord and they join other congregations for whatever reasons is more suitable that way, whether it be family or friends or colleagues, how you have contributed to the conversion and the joining other congregations. Fourth point is the impact on non-believers. We cannot just measure number of conversions we are aware of, but also to bear in mind when we talk about healthy first aspect, the impact on non-believers. I mentioned earlier about the preparatory aspects. When there's a positive testimony, you're preparing the non-believers and you're inclining their hearts in the direction of God and the kingdom of God. You're preparing them. They may not yet be converted. And also how you contribute to the labors of others, to the labor of others who reap the harvest. There may be others who later come along, whether it will be personal evangelism, who then bring the person to the Lord in conversion, or in mass rallies. And this is something that is very helpful for us to ponder about, to be aware of, to be conscious. In mass evangelistic rallies, after an evangelist is preached, and many people respond to the invitation to receive the Lord into their lives. Now, discounting those which are not genuine conversions, if we talk about the genuine conversions, we cannot just simply attribute all that to the labor of the evangelist. Of course, in the end, we also know that it's not the person, but the Lord's enabling of the evangelist. But the point I want to emphasize is even the human element aspect, the contribution of believers. How many are those who have been converted in mass rallies like this, whose lives, before they were converted at that rally, how many have already contributed to their lives? How many other believers have helped to prepare them? And some of them are already on the verge of it, on the verge of receiving the Lord. There are even others who have actually already responded in their hearts. But it's not clear to others, it's also not clear to themselves, and when they are at the rally, they go for it. But actually, they already converted, their hearts have already responded. So by just simply counting heads in that kind of way, we may then miss or be inaccurate in our understanding of what is happening. And this part is very important in witnessing and the healthy situation in the first aspect, that is the preparatory aspects of the non-believers. Because generally conversions take place through a process, a period of time during which different believers have contributed to the preparation of heart of a non-believer. But the important point that we need to emphasize in this area is that the impact should be positive, that you contributed positively to the lives of these people. And that again is important, whether the Christians are in a healthy state. It's not merely that you've shared the gospel with them or you've told them various Christian things. The effect can even be negative if you are not in a healthy state. The important point there is the positive impact, the testimony by life and by words. And it prepares the hearts of the non-believers. And the fifth point that is not so obvious is this, and that is the impact and the contribution to the lives of other believers. And you say, why do I say other believers? Here we are talking about contribution to the healthy first aspect. But this is important because where there's impact, there's contribution to the lives of other believers by a particular congregation, they in turn later help to convert others. This is also part of the contribution of a particular congregation that's going on well. You're healthy. You can contribute also to the lives of other believers who then in turn help others to know the Lord. And that would be part of the contribution of the particular congregation in this direction. So all these various points that I've listed, the 5 points, is to help us when we are considering reflecting on this issue, that healthy believers gathering together, growing well in the Lord, in what way they have contributed towards the healthy first aspect should not be measured merely by counting the addition of numbers to that particular congregation. I'll go on now to another consideration, and that is it's also needful to recognize, as we reflect on these issues, it's needful also to recognize different contexts in which different congregations exist. Different contexts in which different congregations exist. I'll give some points for consideration in this light. For example, the geographical context, the social, political, religious context, and lastly, the historical context. First, I see we can group this into 2 groups. The first is the geographical, social, political, religious context, and the second category, the historical context. I mentioned it's needful to take into consideration the different contexts of the different congregations, that the different congregations exist, because if you reflect a bit further, it becomes clearer to us why there's a need to bear in mind these issues. For example, a congregation existing in the context of Singapore and a congregation existing in a country like China or the Muslim lands like Arabia or Iran, or in another context like India. Now if you reflect on these different contexts, their geographical locations are different, the social, political, religious context different. Now you'll find that in these different contexts, all these different contexts in which congregations may exist, it would affect the outworking of the first aspect, the reaching out to non-believers, and also what God would desire of that particular congregation. Its emphasis, its priorities, its manner of approach, its manner of service. How you work out, whether you are in a Muslim land like Arabia, Iran, and a situation like Singapore would be different. Again, even in China, you'll be different. In a situation like India, whereby you can have a lot of liberty comparatively to preach the gospel, even in open air meetings or in the Philippines, but to try to do the same thing in Iran or in Arabia would be inappropriate. And also you'll find that as we read also the books, biographies of those who have labored for the Lord in different contexts, you find that the results can be rather different. In our own understanding, we can already recognize this, and as we read books of the lives of these people, we also can see it. That, for example, some who are doing pioneering groundwork, it can be rather difficult. And though they may love the Lord, they may be effective in their lives, yet there may be hardly any visible fruit and hardly any conversion for many years. That does not mean they are not effective and that they are not contributing to the first aspect. In fact, they may have contributed very, very significantly, but you hardly can see anything in terms of conversion. But later on, others who follow their footsteps, they may then come and reap the harvest. So you just measure by the number of conversions. So again, it will not be an accurate thing in relation to the contribution to the first aspect. Because the first one who has gone there, he has actually contributed a lot in preparing the ground and the spiritual battles that may have been fought and won. But in the visible realm, in the counting of numbers, they have turned to a lot, it may not be very visible. And I mentioned the other is the historical in relation to time. Different periods of history, in different contexts, what is God seeking to do in that situation as part of the unfolding and our working of His purposes? What is suitable? And what God desires the particular congregation to emphasize upon? All these are things that we need to bear in mind. I'll elaborate a little bit afterwards, but here I want to mention then that we need to bear in mind that ultimately conversion of an individual is also an issue between the individual and God. Ultimately, true conversion is an issue between the individual and God. Now, we are called upon to be faithful witnesses for the Lord. We are not ultimately responsible for the number of conversions. This is important. We must recognize this. We must seek very hard to be faithful to God. That is the primary thing. And not to feel very elated just because we've seen people coming to know the Lord and measuring our usefulness by that, or becoming very discouraged because we do not see people being converted in that way. That ultimately is not the most important issue or the ultimate measurement and test. Because ultimately, conversion is an issue between the individual and God. We have to be faithful and wise. Because receptivity and the positive response to the gospel varies from individual to individual. And also it varies from group to group and also from nation to nation. There are some nations where in a particular historical context, they are more receptive. There are some groups which are not so receptive. So one would be the conditions under which you labor can be rather difficult. I mentioned, for example, in the Muslim lands, it can be rather difficult or in communist lands. But even by categorizing them whether under Muslim or communist, it is not always the same. Times can change. There can be a communist land where in a certain period it can be very difficult, but later on, large numbers can be turning to the Lord. So the context, the political, social, religious situation, as well as the time, the historical context, it varies. So where the religious situation can also be very difficult obstacle, if they are Muslims or they are entrenched in Buddhism and so on, it can be difficult. So in some of these lands, it is difficult to win converts. And so these are things that we need to bear in mind as we try to understand whether a congregation is moving in a healthy way. If you're not careful, we can then wrongly conclude without bearing in mind the different contexts in which the different congregations exist and what it means to be faithful to the Lord and the results that are observable. In other words, then, the really important thing for individuals and for believers together and as a congregation, the important thing then would be to grow well in the Lord, to be diligent, to be earnest, and also with this sense of mission that God has entrusted to His people, and the key word would be faithfulness. To be faithful to God, that is the key word. To be be faithful, whether it be an individual level or at a corporate level. Be faithful to all that God desires of us, understanding the general principles, and then, as the Lord leads us step by step, to be faithful to the Lord. What He desires of us individually, what He desires of each particular individual, to be faithful to the Lord, and also what He desires of that congregation. And all this takes place in a particular context I mentioned just now, with its geographical, social, political, religious context, but it's also its particular time in history, the historical context. So the emphasis, the manner of our working, the manner of serving the Lord differs. That is not the thing that we should be too preoccupied with, but the main thing is to understand what the Lord desires and to submit to Him according to God's perfect wisdom and what He is seeking to work out. The Lord knows what is best and what is needful in each context. We have, in the earlier messages, considered Anna and Simeon, from whom we've mentioned how an important truth that we can learn from their lives is the area of faithfulness and how they're devout and faithful and in close fellowship with God, so that they're able to recognize what God is doing and also God is willing and sees fit to reveal to them what is His primary concern in that situation, in that context. So we need to learn this both for our lives individually and also together as a congregation, to pray to the Lord to reveal to us, that we may then respond accordingly. And also in relation to what we can learn from Moses and Paul, how the important thing then for us is not so much just constantly bearing in mind the numbers, but to learn well from the Lord, whatever context He has placed us in, that we may be properly equipped, trained, and then we'll be able to respond well to whatever situation the Lord may place us in, whatever the Lord may desire of us, we're then able to fulfill. We will stop here for today. Let us spend some time then to reflect through what we have considered, to understand the biblical perspective and emphasis in relation to the building of God's kingdom, the relationship between witnessing and conversions and the building of believers. And as we recognize how God is most concerned about our growing well in Him, our faithfulness to Him, let us then review our lives before Him, whether there be any areas hindering our growth in the Lord, whether we are diligent, disciplined. And the other is also to renew again also our commitment to the Lord, not only to grow well in Him, but also His concern for the perishing. Whether directly, indirectly, in whatever way the Lord sees fit, we will not fail Him in this area. Seeking to grow well in the Lord, as well as contributing to the growth in God's kingdom, growth not only in quantity but also in quality. Our Father in heaven, we do praise You and worship You. As we come before Your presence, we know that indeed You are a great God. We thank You for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and the great privilege that we have as Your children to know You, to walk with You, and to serve You. Father, we also realize that often through ignorance, through weaknesses in our lives,